Good morning and welcome, everyone, including visitors. Also, if you have a special baptism service, there's one announcement. There will be a sing-along after the afternoon service, Christmas sing-along this week and next week as well. please join in singing. Are you washed in the blood?
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of our God this morning by turning in our psalters to number 134. Within thy temple, Lord, is that most holy place. We on thy loving kindness dwell, the wonders of thy grace. 134, we sing all the stanzas.
Thank you.
Congregation, in this morning worship service, we again hear the holy law of the Lord our God, and we respond by singing together from Psalter 83. It's a Psalter selection based on Psalm 32, which is a psalm of confession before God. How blessed is he whose trespass has freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. And may that be our response also as we hear God's law. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Thank you.
Congregation, this morning we turn in the Word of God to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and we will read the whole chapter. You are aware that this comes after Acts chapter 2, where we have the event of Pentecost recorded, where the Spirit of God had been poured out upon the church, and as a result, there were many who were converted, that responded to the preaching of the Apostle Peter and came to repentance and faith in Christ. And here we see that the Lord continues his work by his Spirit and through his Word. Let us begin reading at verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But these things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you.' And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." And our text for this sermon will be verses 25 and 26. "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." May the Lord bless his word, also the reading of it, to our hearts this day. This morning we are not only privileged to hear the word of God proclaimed, but we are also able to participate and witness the administration of holy baptism to young Hadassah Rodae Verweiss. And therefore, we will read from the form for the holy baptism of infants. You find that in the liturgical forms book in your pew. In the beginning, the first page begins the form for the administration of baptism. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of holy baptism is summarized as follows. First, we and our children are conceived and born in sin. This means that we are by nature children of wrath, and therefore cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. Baptism, by immersion or sprinkling, teaches us that sin has made us so impure that we must undergo a cleansing which only God can accomplish. By this, we are admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and to turn to God for our cleansing and salvation. Second, baptism signifies and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. For this reason, we are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us that He makes an eternal covenant of grace with us. He adopts us as His children and heirs, and therefore He promises to provide us with all good and protect us from all evil or turn it to our benefit. When we are baptized into the name of the Son, God the Son seals to us that He washes us in His blood from all our sins and unites us with Him in His death and resurrection. Thus we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. When we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that He makes His home within us and will sanctify us to be members of Christ. He will impart to us that what we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Third, since every covenant contains two parts, promise and obligation, we are, through baptism, called and obliged by the Lord to a new obedience. We are to cling to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust Him and to love Him with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and with all our strength. We must not love the world, but crucify our old nature and lead a holy life. If through weakness we fall into sin, we must not despair of God's mercy nor continue in sin. Since baptism is a seal and trustworthy testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. Although our children do not understand all this, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. Just as they share without their knowledge in the sin and condemnation of Adam, so are they without their knowledge received unto grace in Christ. For God speaks to Abraham, the father of all believers, and therefore to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. The Apostle Peter also testifies to this with these words, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Therefore God formally commanded that infants be circumcised as a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness that comes by faith. Christ also recognized that children are members of the covenant people when He embraced them, laid His hands on them, and blessed them. Since baptism has replaced circumcision, infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of His covenant. As these children mature, it is the duty of their parents to instruct them in these truths. In order that we may now administer this holy sacrament to the glory of God for our comfort and to the upbuilding of His church, let us call upon His holy name. Let us pray. Almighty eternal God, long ago You severely punished an unbelieving and unrepentant world in holy judgment with the flood. But in Your great mercy You saved and protected believing Noah and his family. You also drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his whole army in the Red Sea, and you brought your people Israel through the sea on dry ground. Thus you revealed the meaning of baptism and the mercies of your covenant in saving your people, who have themselves deserved your condemnation. We therefore pray that in your infinite mercy you will graciously look upon this child and bring her into union with your Son, Jesus Christ, through your Holy Spirit, so that she may be buried with Christ into death and be raised with him to walk in newness of life. We pray that she may follow Christ day by day, may joyfully bear her cross and cling to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. Comfort her in your grace, so that she may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ your Son. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one only true God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, and I'd ask our brother and sister Verweis to stand at this time. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as you have heard, baptism is an ordinance of God to seal to us and our children his covenant. We must therefore receive the sacrament for this purpose and not out of mere custom or superstition. And that it may be clear that you desire baptism as God commands, you are to answer these questions sincerely. First, you confess that our children, though conceived and born in sin and therefore subject to all the misery which sin brings, even the condemnation of God, are sanctified in Christ and so as members of his church ought to be baptized. Second, you confess that the doctrine of the Old and New Testament summarized in the Apostles' Creed and taught here in this Christian church is the true and complete doctrine of salvation. And thirdly, do you sincerely promise to do all you can to teach your daughter and to have her taught this doctrine of salvation? What is your answer, Jurian? Yes. Lois? Yes. The name of your daughter is Hadassah. And I'm sure that you have done research on her name, but when you look up her name, the meaning of her name means beautiful and compassionate and courageous and obedient. And we pray that your daughter may display all of these qualities and more by the grace and the mercy of the Lord. But you know also that in the Bible, Hadassah's name was changed to Esther at a certain point. Hadassah was her Jewish name, and Esther was actually her Persian name. Well, that was done because, of course, Esther being brought into the king, they wanted to change her name because Hadassah identified her as one of the people of Israel, one of the Jews. And so she was changed to Esther. But our prayer is that Hadassah will always be able to identify with the people of God. And that she would not only identify with the people of God in a formal sense, in the sense that she's baptized and so is a member of the Church of Christ, but also through a spiritual way in that she's reborn by the Spirit of God. And then she will be truly beautiful on the inside and the outside. And then she will truly be obedient to God's covenant of grace. And so may God bless you as new parents. It's your first child together, and that he may bless you, Jerry and Lois, and that you may train her with those principles in mind and with that focus, that she too would be one who would be savingly united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Congregation, immediately following the baptism, we will sing together from Psalter number 425, the fifth stanza, and we will do so standing immediately following the baptism. Hadassah Rodae Verweis, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, following the sermon, we sing again from Psalter 425, but we sing stanzas 4 and 6 in response to the sermon. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we read at the beginning of Acts chapter 3 that Peter and John went to the temple to pray. And on the way, they meet a lame man who's sitting by the gate, beautiful, as they go into the temple. And this man, we read, has been lame from his birth. And every day, his friends or his relatives, they carry him to the temple, and he places himself there, and he begs for money. You see, people who are destitute, they often have their regular spot where they visit each day to appeal to people's compassion. That was the case with this man. Perhaps he went to the temple because he thought that this was to his spiritual advantage. Perhaps he experienced greater blessing there. As people went into the temple, they had a giving spirit and gave of what they had to him. And many people do that, those who are destitute. There's one individual in town here in Chilliwack who hangs around the local funeral home doing exactly the same thing. He probably thinks that the people who enter in are in a vulnerable state and that they might give him more in that particular context. And as expected, as Peter and John approach him, he asks them for money. And you can almost imagine his poor, pitiful eyes as he looked up to Peter. When Peter said, "Look at us," and he looks to Peter expecting to receive some gift from him. This was very unusual because most people ignore those who are destitute. Or perhaps they would throw him a few coins without engaging him or without looking at him. Most certainly they wouldn't have a conversation with him. This is similar to in our day, isn't it? Most people ignore those who are destitute, not even giving them the courtesy of a good morning or good evening to them, while we might do so to others. But Peter, having a heart of compassion towards this man who was destitute because of his condition, had compassion upon him, and he sought to help him in his situation, but not in the way that the man expected to be helped. Peter says to him, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And then we read that he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And this, you can't help but notice how remarkable this is. This is a man who's been lame from his birth. He had never walked. And so that meant that his legs and his ankles would have been deformed and without muscle. And immediately he received strength. It's miraculous. And he stood up, and he didn't just walk tentatively around. And remember, he had never learned to walk. But suddenly, miraculously, he was leaping up. He stood up, and he was leaping and walking and praising God. It's a remarkable story, isn't it, children? And the people, when they saw it, it's no wonder they were filled with wonder, because they recognized this man who had been by the gate, beautiful, and they were greatly amazed. Because this man who had been lame from his birth, he got up and he walked and he was leaping and running and praising God. And they were amazed. And they ran to see what this could mean. And they gathered around Peter. And Peter, he took the opportunity to preach to them of Christ. He informed them that it was through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that this man was made strong. And then Peter goes on and he urges them to repent, reminding them of the words of Moses, that God would raise up a prophet like him, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, and that whoever would refuse to listen to this prophet would surely be destroyed. And so he says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And this call of repentance continues to be made today as well, doesn't it? This offer of the forgiveness of sins, this is the simple gospel truth, isn't it, that Peter preaches in this sermon. He says, "Repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." Some people want to make that very complicated today. making various excuses, background, or sometimes appealing to perversions of doctrine. But the reality is that the Scripture itself never establishes any marks of those who may come to Christ, but it invites all, and it says, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the simple faith of children, isn't it? That is a refuge-seeking faith in Christ that is extolled by the Savior himself. When he says, be like little children, he's calling us to flee to him for refuge as a child flees to his mother or his father for help. And Peter, being aware of these truths, he speaks the word of our text to appeal to them further. In verse 25 and 26, he says, you are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. You see, Peter here appeals to the covenant privileges that they had received from God as the reason, as the motivation of why they should repent of their sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. You see, the privileges of the covenant are a powerful incentive for each of us to heed this call of the gospel and for our children to respond in faith to the promises of the gospel. And so this morning we will focus on the covenant privileges, not only of the Jews, but also of us and our children today. And may they be incentives to us to respond in the same way, repenting of our sins and turning to Christ in faith. Our theme is the glorious privileges of covenant membership as a stimulus for repentance. The glorious privileges of covenant membership as stimulus for repentance. And Peter tells them that they have received the word of God. Peter tells them that they have heard the promises of God. And Peter tells them that they have been given the gospel of God. So the first is this glorious privilege, Peter reminds them, is that they have received the word of God. He says, you are sons of the prophets. Now, you may recall that this is the exact phrase that is used for those who were being trained by Old Testament prophets. It refers to a group of, you might say, student prophets who assembled around Samuel and then later around Elijah and Elisha. And there were schools of prophets where formal instruction took place so that these men might be equipped to be proclaimers of the Word of God. It was the Old Testament seminary, you might say. Now this word sons of the prophets, it has the idea of the truth being passed on or that they share in these things. And so you could translate it even as heirs, meaning that they are heirs of the prophets. And what Peter is saying here is that by virtue of being God's covenant people, you are the heirs of all the teaching of the prophets, which Peter summarized in this sermon recorded in this passage. He spoke to them of Jesus, who as the Old Testament prophets had foretold would suffer and who would die for their sins. He reminds them of Christ's resurrection and he calls them to repent because of all this that had been told through the prophets. And Peter here is emphasizing their exclusive position as having received the word of God in distinction from all the other nations. He's very emphatic. It could be translated, you and you only are the sons of the prophets. You and you only are the heirs of the word of God. You remember that at this particular time in redemptive history, that the Jews were in this privileged position of having been recipients of the very word of God. And Peter says, this is a glorious privilege. The Apostle Paul says something similar in Romans 3, 1 and 2. After arguing in the first chapters of Romans 1 and 2 and into 3, that both Jews and Gentiles stand under the wrath and the condemnation of God, then Paul asks this question. Well, what advantage is there to be a Jew then? What profit is it to be circumcised. And he says, much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. He says, you've received the word of God. Now, why is it such a glorious privilege to be the recipients of the word of God? Well, through the prophets, they learned about the one only true God of heaven and of earth. It was a privilege which the surrounding pagan nations didn't have. Yes, it's true they had the general revelation of God, that the creation itself testified to the glory of its maker. But they didn't have the special revelation of God. They didn't have the word of God from which they could learn the way of salvation, which the way was pictured for them in all those sacrifices and the shedding of the blood of all those lambs, pointing ahead to the one Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. But even though they had the word of God, they received the testimony of the prophets, and even though they had this picture of redemption clearly before them through the teaching of the Old Testament, we know that the majority of the Jews did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says to them, you deny the Holy One, and you ask for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the Prince of Life. And then Peter says, although you did this in ignorance, these things God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ would suffer, that these things have been, he says, fulfilled. And so Peter's saying that they have neglected this glorious covenant privilege of having received the word of God. They had rejected the Messiah of which it spoke, of which the Old Testament prophets foretold. In spite of the fact that they had received the word of God, which should have clearly identified for them Christ as the Messiah, they reject him in unbelief. And so in addressing the Jews as the sons of the prophets, he's urging them to repent of their sin and to believe in the Lord Jesus. He's saying, you as Jews, you are so privileged. There is no other nation in all the earth that has received what you have received. The prophets have come to you. They have been sent to you. You are children of the prophet. You have received divine revelation from God, a revelation that shows to you who we are by nature, that we are under condemnation, and how we can be saved, that is, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the whole Old Testament was about. And they had missed it. They had rebelled against it. They had instead crucified the Lord of glory. And so he calls them to repent. Now, this is a great deal of relevance for us today, doesn't it? Who are members of God's covenant. We're not Jews, or most of us aren't anyway. But we too belong to God's covenant. Having received even far greater privileges than the Jews listening to Peter in Acts chapter 3. Our children are members of God's covenant. That's exactly what we are confirming when a child is baptized, because otherwise baptism would be meaningless. We have this glorious covenant privilege of receiving the Word of God. We have not only the Old Testament, but we have the New Testament as well. We have so much more than the Jews did in Solomon's porch that day. We have not only the shadows and the types of the old, but we have the fulfillment of them in our Lord Jesus Christ in their perfection. And we know that he has suffered, that he's died for our sins on the cross. How much more privileges can we have? It's a new and a better way. And we are very much then, you might say, the sons of the prophets. And isn't this a glorious privilege? Isn't this a wonderful truth that we have God's holy, infallible word? And isn't it even overwhelmingly remarkable that we are instructed in the word? You see, most of us in God's sovereignty, we live in families where the word of God has been central. There's no doubt exceptions here. But we know that we, for the most part, have been raised in families where the word of God has been central. Our mothers and our fathers have taught it to us. We have gone to Christian schools where we've been instructed in these truths. We belong to a church where we've been trained in catechism and youth And in Bible study, we have focused upon the Word of God. Isn't that a privilege? We have not been raised in a strict Muslim family that trains us in the false teachings of the Quran. At least most of us haven't. There's a couple who have here. We haven't been born into a family which lives in ungodliness, and so we've been trained in ungodliness. But most of us have been born in contexts where the Word of God has always been central, and where we've been taught it, even as a young child. It's been explained to us. And how have you responded to that? Have you seen the treasure of the Word of God? Does it show in your daily life? Do you read it faithfully, and do you study it diligently, and do you meditate upon it, reflecting upon it? For it's the means which God uses, you see, to convert people and to transform them by His grace. You see, there are always those who study the Bible, and they read it, and they sound very religious, but whose lives do not reflect even the most basic qualities of a Christian. That was true in Peter's day as well, wasn't it? Just think of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were formally, you might say, members of the church, but their hearts were far from God. But when we love the Word, then we love God, the God of the Word. Then we delight in Him. And then we see the Word of God as His love letter to us, communicating to us how we might be blessed. Isn't that exactly what Peter says in our text? He says that we might experience the blessing of God, that God has given these things to us to bless us, not to condemn us. That we might turn from our sin. That's why He's given it to us. And so this is the Word of God, a glorious covenant privilege. How have you responded to it? Well, we consider that more fully as we consider the second privilege that Peter speaks of, that heard the promises of God. Notice what he says, you are sons of the prophets, and then he says, and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And here Peter, you see, he takes his argument a step further. Not only were the Jews recipients of the Word of God, they had also heard the promises of God that are given to Abraham. And particularly this phrase, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You may not know it, but Peter's quoting here from Genesis 22, verse 18. And you remember the context of that verse. It was when Abraham had been prevented by the angel of the Lord from slaying his son Isaac on the altar. And the angel of the Lord said to Abraham this, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And you notice this is where Peter gets his quote, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And Peter's reminding the Jews how they were the ones who repeatedly heard the promises of God. And not only had they heard the promises of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they have now witnessed the fulfilling of this promise, because Christ has come in the flesh. And so Peter reminds them of this in verse 26, to you first, God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to curse you? No, to bless you. And so He's appealing to them. But just as the Jews in Peter's day, we have the promises, don't we, of the covenant of grace, which includes the ones given to Abraham. And these promises are summarized for us, aren't they, in the form for the administration of baptism, which we read just a few moments ago. And there we read what each person of the Trinity does in the covenant of grace, in the context of the covenant of grace. And in that form, we read that God the Father testifies and seals to us that He makes an eternal covenant of grace with us. He adopts us as His children and heirs, and therefore He promises to provide us with all good and protect us from all evil, or turn it to our benefit. But then God the Son, He seals to us that He washes us in His blood from all our sins and unites us with Him in His death and resurrection. Thus we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. And then God the Holy Spirit, assures us by this holy sacrament that he makes his home within us and will sanctify us to be members of Christ. He will impart to us what we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our life, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. These are the promises. And these promises are extended to each and every child, including Hadassah, that is baptized. And these promises are extended to every child of the covenant, not just to the elect. And these promises are well and sincerely offered to every covenant child. Now, this is no guarantee that every covenant child is elect, or that every covenant child will respond to these promises in repentance and faith. But nevertheless, the fault is not with the promise. The fault is not with the covenant, but the fault is with those who live in rebellion against God. You see, this is even obvious in the context of Peter's sermon. For remember, he was addressing those who were of the Jewish people. He was addressing members of God's covenant, wasn't he? And we read, if you read further into the next chapter, that there were many who repented of their sins. In fact, there were about 5,000, according to Acts chapter 4, verse 4. But there were also those who were rejecting this message. They were opposing it. And they were so in opposition, they were so obstinate, that they took the apostles into custody and they commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. You see, being a member of the covenant or receiving the sign of baptism is no guarantee that everything is well. But we may rest assured that if our children plead upon these promises, repenting of their sin and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will be saved, because God has promised. You see, when someone gives a promise, the fulfillment of that promise depends on the integrity of the one who gives it, doesn't it? Now, as parents, if we are always faithful to the promises we make to our children, they will trust us, don't they? They will trust us. When we promise them something, then they will trust that we will do it because we've always been trustworthy. But if we break our word time and time again, and sometimes parents do that sadly, then our promises become but mere empty words. But then think of who gives these promises to us and our children. It is the Lord God of heaven and of earth. And he is ever faithful. And he will always fulfill that which he has promised. And it means that these promises are sincere, that they are well meant, and they are promises that he will never, ever break. And that should encourage us to flee to him with a believing heart. And we need to remind our children that these promises come from the eternal, unchanging God who is ever faithful to his covenant and never forsakes his word, and who has the resources available to do exactly what he has promised. You see, sometimes as parents, we promise certain things to our children, and we do so foolishly because we are not able always to give exactly what we promise, because our abilities are limited, because our resources are limited. But God is faithful, and he's able to give of his abundance as he wills. Now, in catechism class, the young people will know we've often spoken of God's promises in the context of the covenant as a check that's given to us. If I give you a check for $1,000 and you take it home and you put it in the drawer and you leave it there, it has no more value than a piece of paper. Now, that would be foolish, wouldn't it? A check is really a promise, isn't it? It's a promise of a future payment. But it requires a response. It requires action. And if you take it to the bank and you cash it, you will receive $1,000. Now, to do that, you must believe, You must believe that that check was honestly and sincerely written so that the promise of the $1,000 will be fulfilled. But similarly, in the covenant of grace, you must believe that the promise of salvation is sincerely and truly given. It is given by God, who is faithful and who has the resources to do as he had promised. But you see then, not to respond to God's promise in the way of repentance and faith is to question the integrity of God himself. It's to question whether he will be faithful to his promise. It's to question whether he has the resources to fulfill his promise. It's to question his very being. And you see, to reject the covenant promises is actually to reject the one who gives them, isn't it? And that's no different than the Jews who crucified the Lord of glory on the cross. And so this leads us to the question, how are you responding to your baptism? How are you responding to the covenant that God has made with you? This is a question not only for baptized members, but this is a question for all members. Our baptism is as relevant for us, you know, all our days. It's not just relevant until we make confession of faith, but the promises of the covenant are relevant throughout our life. We need to be constantly assured of the blessings of God in our relationship with him. We need to be constantly assured of the fact that our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, and our baptism pictures that for us, and so it should be precious to us to the day that we die. But are you responding by repenting of your sin and believing in the Lord Jesus? Are you pleading upon those promises that are confirmed and signed and sealed to you in baptism? And is your life a continual reflection of that relationship with the Lord? What glorious privileges we have to be recipients of the promises of God. And many of the Old Testament promises have been fulfilled, but there are yet many which need to be fulfilled, both on a personal and individual as well as a corporate level. Have you pleaded upon these promises of God? If so, you can be sure that God will also answer, for he will always do what he's promised. But Peter gives us yet a third glorious privilege of covenant membership. In the last part of verse 26, he speaks of the gospel of God. Peter completes his sermon with those words, "To you first," again he says, "God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Peter says the Lord Jesus has come to bless you. Jesus has come to bring blessings to the people of God, to his covenant. These are spiritual blessings. And what are they? That every one of you would turn away from your iniquities. This is the heartbeat, you see, of the gospel. This is the heart of Jesus for his covenant people. This is the desire of the Lord Jesus for little Hadassah Rhodey, that she would be set free from all of her iniquities through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how sincere God is about his promises? He's so sincere that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and to die, to open up the way of reconciliation so that our sins could be blotted out. That's how sincere God is about his covenant promises. He sends Jesus to suffer and to die on the cross. He spared nothing for our salvation. And that's why Peter says in verse 19, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." You see, verse 19, we focused upon the last verses, but verse 19 is really the hinge. You see, the hinge on which his whole sermon turns. Everything preceding this verse leads up to it, and everything following it reinforces it. He's saying the entire purpose of Christ coming is to redeem his people from their sin. And this is the gospel which is to be proclaimed also to our children. We need to remind them of the forgiveness of all of their sins found in Jesus Christ alone. We're to remind them of the gospel, the glorious gospel, that Jesus Christ has come to save sinners. We remind them of the way. The way, as Peter explains it, is repentance and faith. We need to remind them of the ground. The ground is the promises of God. We need to remind them of the hope that Jesus Christ is the one who's paid for our sins upon the cross. That's what Peter's saying to these Jews. He's saying, this is the gospel. You've heard it. What glorious privileges there are. Everything has been done for your salvation. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. But notice that Peter also gives a warning in verse 23. It says, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. You see, failing to respond to God's promise leads to condemnation for sin. And this reminds us of the importance of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I already mentioned, there were many who heard Peter's sermon that day and who did not respond in faith, but they responded in hostility. And they threw Peter and John into prison. And you can read chapter 4 over the lunch hour and see how some of the people responded to this preaching of the gospel. And so it is today in every place that there are those who rebel against this gospel message, and there are those who believe it. There were 5,000 who responded in faith. Some believed and others did not believe but rejected. And this pattern is repeated over and over in history. How have you responded to what God has given to us in the covenant of grace? May it be that every one of us is responding by repenting of our sin and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we conclude, let me ask you this question. Why were the Jews the recipient of such glorious privileges? Why are we the recipients of such glorious privileges? Why has God chosen us to be members of His covenant? Well, Moses already spoke to that in Deuteronomy 7. Moses said to the people of God, he says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers." You see, God is motivated in the covenant by His love for His people and His faithfulness to His promises which He swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. But second, why does Peter remind the Jews of their covenant privileges? He does so to impress upon them their covenant responsibility to repent of their sin and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you as the children of the prophets, you have received the word of God. You as the children of the covenant, you have heard the promises of God. And you, in the context of the covenant, have been the recipients of the gospel. God has provided a way of salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so He's done everything necessary for your salvation. And if you haven't done so, will you not repent and believe in the gospel? There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. This is the message that comes to us and our children. The Lord gives us His word. He places us in the covenant of grace. He has revealed to us the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the mediator of the covenant. And so that He might say, turn away every one of you from your iniquities, repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so you shall be saved. Amen. Let us come before God in thanksgiving and also to praise for some pastoral needs in the congregation as well. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we come into your presence after having heard of this gospel appeal to us, that we would rest in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see how that you are faithful to all that you have promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the beginning, that through them, through their seed, that all the nations would be blessed. And we experience something of the fulfillment of that promise today. For we, while not being born of the Jewish nation, yet we are received into your covenant by your grace. And so that we might know of the Word of God, we might hear the promises of the gospel, and we might hear of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, through whom we might have salvation. Lord, we come to you with overwhelming thankfulness that you have granted these glorious covenant privileges. Would we pray, Lord, that these privileges would never be presumed upon, but that we would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We would find our only hope in him as the one whose blood was shed for the remission of sins, and that we would trust him and rest in him for our salvation. Lord, we pray that you would work that in our hearts, each one of our hearts, young and old, that through the power of your Spirit and by the application of your word, we might understand our need of redemption. We might understand what you have provided, and we would cast ourselves upon the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we would be renewed into his image and live for your glory. Lord, work such grace in our lives. Lord, we pray that you will do so by the power of your Spirit, and that more and more we would love you and serve you and give honor and glory and praise to your holy name. Lord, we're thankful that we could be here and that we could hear these truths. We pray that you would bless it to us and also to the young ones among us as well. Lord, we pray for those who are enduring hardship and trials in their lives, those who are bearing with sicknesses and diseases and chronic conditions. Give them continued hope in the midst of their challenges of life. We are thankful that our brother John Berich could be with us this morning, even after having had surgery on his eyes, and we pray for recovery and further healing for him. We're thankful with our brother and sister Luke and Tina Kaboss that they have celebrated their 55th wedding anniversary, and we ask, Lord, that you continue to bless them in their marriage together, and that even in this way that they would picture something of that beautiful relationship of Christ and his church to us as well. Lord, we pray that you will be with those who are struggling with sin and temptation, and that you would show them that the way of cleansing is in Jesus Christ, and that they would turn from their sin and turn to the Savior. Lord, we pray for those who are in bondage to sin, those who are living in darkness, those who know not the truth. Lord, we pray for mission and evangelism, that your word would go out and that we would again see such days of refreshing as we have read of in this book of Acts, how that 5,000 were converted through the one sermon of the Apostle Peter as he preached the word. And we pray, Lord, that we would see such days again, and that there would be thousands upon thousands gathered into your kingdom for the glory and the praise of your name, and that would give glory to you, the eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Congregation, you